Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The epistle reading is our text. Here again these words from St. Paul to the Romans, the 6th chapter. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord, and this is our text. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you probably know the saying, it's a matter of life and death. While this may be a statement of exaggeration, in some cases, it is a reality of our living. Someone finds themselves in a position that could go either way. They might live if things work out, or they might die if they don't. So it is as simple as that, a matter of life and death. In our text for today, St. Paul seems to be telling us that it is a matter of death and life. Now, what does that mean for us who have been baptized into Christ's death and his resurrection? Or what does that say to those who are outside God's kingdom of grace? Can it be said of us that we are people dying to live? Can that truly be said of us, that we are dying to sin, to live in Christ? It is precisely that we have been brought from death to life in our baptisms that Paul would have us realize that we are to die to sin and live for him who died and rose again for us. The power in baptism comes through Jesus' death and resurrection, and it's applied to our lives. We have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom of grace, which means we have been brought from darkness to light. Or another way to say that is we have been brought from death to life. In language that corresponds to the Old Testament reading, we have been recreated to be what we could never create ourselves to be. And that's God's work in us. That's what it means to be born from above. The same word which brought light out of darkness has been attached to plain water and has been applied to us and has brought us out of the darkness of unbelief and death and given us new life in Christ. We are no longer in the dark. Well, sometimes we like to flirt with the dark, but we cannot go back there. That's what Paul is saying, nor should we even desire to do so. But sometimes the old Adam in us is a very strong pull in our lives. We have been set free from sin and its curse, which is death, and have been given faith in God, who is rich in mercy and who gives us life. And as a result, we're called to live for him who lived and died for us. But let's consider what we were before all this happened for us. At whatever point in our life that might have been, we were, according to our old sinful natures, slaves to sin. We were alienated from God. We were deserving of his wrath and his punishment. There was nothing good in us as far as God was concerned. Now, that doesn't mean that we didn't see each other as good or that we did good things, but in God's sight, We were lost. We were dead. We were deserving of his wrath and punishment. St. Paul, writing in the chapter preceding our text for this morning, said, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." That applies to us all. No one is excluded from that. Sin does not discriminate. It chains, its chains know no boundaries. It whips and beats the rich and the poor alike. It destroys relationships and families of every tribe and every race. Sin kills us, in other words. Sin was so complete in us that we were separated from our Creator, making us deserving of His eternal punishment, His wrath. He had turned His face from us, even as sin had turned us away from Him and turned us in on ourselves. Being a slave to sin meant that we were destined to remain apart from God or Heavenly Father and be the possession of the father of lies. So that's what sin does to us. Even now, we may not think that we are enslaved to those pet sins that we find ourselves constantly doing. Oh, it's just a little white lie. Oh, no, I can get by with doing that. Even as we realize that we are not looking for strength outside of ourselves to stop doing them. Sometimes we're just content to let these things continue in our lives, thinking nothing of it. So slavery then becomes a pretty harsh word for us if we think about it in those terms. We know slavery to be that peculiar institution that is as old as mankind, and the divisive issue that led this country to civil war as it approached its 100 years of existence. It was a nation divided, and as a result, many died for their respective causes. I am sure that we would never want to consider ourselves slaves to anyone or to anything. Yet because of sin and its entrance into this world, that is exactly what we were. And as a result, we had no rights as it related to God, and we were powerless to unloose ourselves from sin's dominion. It was a matter then of death for us, eternal death. Just as many were born then into the peculiar institution of slavery in this country in the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries, we were all born as slaves to sin, the sin that we inherited from our first parents. Slaves were cruelly treated, punished by the lash, purposely divided from their families, subjected to rape, poor living conditions, and were made to work from sunup to sundown without any profit. They were denied the most basic human rights to education, self-sufficiency, and family. Many tried to escape their slavery, but for most, the only escaping it came when they died. Booker T. Washington was born a slave on a Virginia farm, a Virginia plantation in the mid-1850s. He was just a young boy when a government official came to the plantation where he lived and read Abraham Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation granting freedom to all slaves in America. They were given then a new life, but there was one problem. However, life after slavery was in some ways worse than life as a slave. Chains and the lash were replaced with a campaign of fear and abuse. Lynching, extreme poverty, and intimidation were used to maintain white supremacy. Many believed it was a curse to be born black. Booker T. Washington had a different perspective. He wrote, "In later years, I confess that I do not envy the white boy as I once did. I have learned that success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life, as by the obstacles which he has overcome while trying to succeed. Looked at from this standpoint, I almost reached the conclusion that often the Negro boy's birth and connection with an unpopular race is an advantage so far as real life is concerned. He goes on to say, with few exceptions, the Negro youth must work harder and must perform his task even better than a white youth in order to secure recognition. But out of the hard and unusual struggle through which he is compelled to pass, he gets a strength and a confidence that one misses, whose pathway is comparatively smooth by reason of birth and race. It was as if Washington saw it a privilege to be born into slavery. According to our perspective, the difficult circumstances of birth can be seen as a blessing or a curse. In our text, St. Paul talks about the new life that is ours through the waters of holy baptism. When we are born anew, when we're born again or born from above, he makes it clear that through this gracious act, it was a matter of death and life, of dying to live, dying to sin and living for Christ. Certainly by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, and that's you and me. Sin enslaved us, but by the one man's obedience, the many will be righteous. So by the perfect obedience of Jesus, we were made righteous. And that righteousness comes to us through God declaring the soul by his powerful word attached to simple water, whereby we are given new life through the Holy Spirit in the waters of holy baptism. We were thereby born from above. This new life is also ours as the gospel is simply read into our hearing so that our hearts receive his grace by the same Spirit's power. So, if you haven't been baptized, if you hear the gospel and believe that Jesus is your Savior, the same result. You have died to sin and have been given new life in Christ. Or, if you were baptized with God's word applied to simple water, you were made God's child. Faith was created. And as you hear that gospel read over and over again, it strengthens you in your faith. It gives you new birth as you hear that good news repeatedly over and over and over again. The gospel is God's emancipation proclamation for you and for me. All of this is ours without any merit or worthiness in us, without any effort on our part. It is God's gift to us. God rescued us. He brought us from death to life by his doing, not by ours. Many years after the fact, Booker T. Washington still remembered the day that the government official came to the plantation on which he lived and read President Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation. And he wrote this: "The most distinct thing that I now recall in connection with the scene was that some man who seemed to be a stranger made a little speech and then read a rather long paper. After the reading, we were told that we were free and could go when and where we pleased. My mother, who was standing by my side, leaned over and kissed her children while tears of joy ran down her cheeks." She explained what that meant, that this was the day for which she'd been long praying, but fearing she would never see. We too have been rescued from slavery, one more insidious than the slavery of one man to another. The Lord has brought about our emancipation. He has set us free. Our freedom came at a great cost. It was a matter of Jesus' death and life so that we might have eternal life through the forgiveness of sins. And this is God's promise for you and for me and for all. God's grace knows no boundaries. God's grace is sufficient for you and for me and for all. Therefore, it is something that we need to share with all who think that all there is life and then death. Because as Christians, we know that that's not all there is. There's life unto eternal life through the passageway of dying to live. The gospel is God's emancipation proclamation for those still living as slaves to sin, so that they might know that in Christ it is a matter of dying to live. Amen. May this peace of God, which surpasses our human understanding, guard our hearts and guard our minds in faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Please rise as together we sing the offertory.